When I was asked to conduct this workshop, I asked the person who invited me, Brother Teck Meng, and I asked him, what should I do? He said, well, it's up to the speaker. He said, the speaker can choose to share the word of God. Then I thought, by the time we come to the workshop, it would be maybe our 10th message. So I've been sharing the word of God. But yet I chose to share the word of God about the word of God. I think it's important for us to focus on the word of God. And so I chose this passage that is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 19. In fact, the main focus will be on verse 19. Let us read verse 19 together. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The Lord bless the reading of his holy and sacred word. In verse 12, Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Peter's readers knew the thing he was writing. Not only they knew them, they were also firmly established in them. Yet Peter said it was needful, it was meet for him to repeat, to remind the people of the truths they were already aware of. Research have taught us or showed us that within an hour after hearing a spoken message, people often forget a large portion of what they heard. It was said that almost 90% they would forget. And if that is true, it will be very sad. 90% of what you hear, you would have forgotten. But we pray that we will remember, and many a times we will remember by teachers reminding us. A good teacher will understand the value of repetition. Now, we are not teaching new things. We don't come to church and say, teach me something new. Teach me something I do not know. I do not want to hear a repetition of old things. I want to hear new things. There's no new revelation as far as the Bible is concerned. But we have to remind ourselves. In fact, most of the time, preachers are repeating themselves. Applications can be different. The truth is always the same. We preach the truth and remind our people what they have already been made aware of, lest we forget. That's what Peter was doing here. And verse 13 and 14, he says, yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. Peter referred to his body not as a house, but as a tabernacle. You remember that he was writing to the Jews. The Jews were a semi-nomadic people. They were always looking for a place where they can have their roots. They have to move from place to place. In the entire history of Israel, you will find that the Jews only enjoyed peace, perhaps a total of less than 100 years. There were constant upheavals, constant trouble. They were always looking for a permanent and stable place. Thank God they are back in the land. But still, there are troubles. Peter, when he wrote to these people, he knew that they knew about the history of their forefathers. They moved from place to place. And every time the Israelites moved from one place to another, the tabernacle also moved with them. The tabernacle was a portable sanctuary whereby they worshiped God. And here, the metaphor of this tabernacle is so significant because it indicates that this body that houses our souls, they are not permanent with us. As in one day, this tabernacle, we will depart. But Peter says here, as long as I'm still in this tabernacle, as long as I'm still in this body, it is necessary for me to remind my people. As long as we have breath, as long as we still are alive, we need to teach, need to remind our people. And the word stir there was used when someone was awakened from sleep. Stir up. In our spiritual slumber, we are unconscious to spiritual things, oblivious to spiritual things. We need to be stirred. We need to be awakened. So at this point in time, Peter was coming to the end of his earthly ministry. Soon, he would have to die. He would have to lay down his life as how the Lord Jesus Christ had taught him years ago. Soon. But while he still has this breath, this life, this strength, he would continue to issue wake-up calls. This morning, you ask the hotel to call you? Do you have wake-up calls? Sometimes we do, right? Someone will call us to wake us up. We need to issue wake-up calls in a spiritual sense. Even more so, stir up the people from their slumbers. Call them to make diligent, or to give diligence to make their calling and election sure. Wake them up if they are sleeping. And then Peter continued to say in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Here is the heart of the Apostle Peter. It is his earnest desire that after he died, the believers would continue to remember those things he had taught them, the Word of God. And he prayed that they would remember. No, this should not be the desire only for the Apostle Peter. It should be the desire of every pastor, every elder, every teacher, every preacher, every parent. As parents, are you not worried that once you close your eyes and you draw your last breath, then your little ones will stop going to church? Your little ones will not worship God. While you're alive, they will go with you to church, they'll worship God, they will sing hymns, but the moment you're not with them, they stop going to church. Will you not be devastated? You will have the heart of the Apostle Peter. You will cry out, my son, my daughter, when I die, when I leave you, please remember what I've taught you. Remember the Word of God. Be stirred up. Don't sleep. You know, this is what every one of us should keep in mind. So we constantly remind, even though sometimes people may say, you are repeating yourself, we still repeat, so that they will remember. Now what is the thing we endeavor to teach and teach? What is the thing we continuously remind and remind? Not some humanistic philosophies, not some wise man's sayings, but the Word of God, right? It is the Word of God that we constantly teach, constantly remind. As long as we are alive, as long as we are still breathing, we teach, we remind the Word of God, the glorious truth of God's Word. This is what we do when we come to church, week after week, whether for fellowship meetings, prayer meetings, whether for Sunday school, whether for worship service, the Word of God reminds us. The Word of God teaches us. The preachers will remind us again and again, stir us up. So today we want to focus on the Word of God. The Word of God will not only be our source, but will be our subject for this afternoon. And the title is The Beauty of the Word. I chose this topic because the church name is Tabernacle Bible Presbyterian Church. We have spoken much about Christ. We have spoken much about the church, the body of believers. But there's this Bible affixed to Presbyterian. We are a Bible-believing, Bible-defending church. We love the Word of God. But what is so beautiful about the Word of God? What is so glorious about the Word of God? This is what we want to learn. There are several things we can learn from this passage about the Word of God. Firstly, the Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy. There are some people who say that Peter here was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. There are others who say that this prophecy refers to only those prophecies pertaining to the second coming of Christ, because 2 Peter talks about the second coming of Christ. But the truth is that Peter here is not only referring to the Old Testament scriptures, he's not only referring to prophecies pertaining to the second coming of Christ, but he is referring to the Holy Scriptures. Because verse 15 tells us, he includes his own writings. He said, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." These things. He included his own epistles, not just second epistle, Peter, but also the first epistle of Peter. And during that time, the New Testament was already being written, circulated, recognized by the people. And we know that prophecy is not just about foretelling the future, but it is also about foretelling. Now that the Bible is completed, the New Testament, last book, written, amen, do not add, do not subtract. We do not have this foretelling the future. As far as foretelling is concerned, we foretell what is written in the word of prophecy, in the Bible. So he was referring to the Word of God. And he says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Very interesting phrase. More sure. The first thing that will catch our attention is more sure, right? The word sure means steadfast. It means stable. But because of the word more, this phrase now becomes a comparative statement. In other words, you take two things together, you compare them, they are either the same, similar, or they are different. One is better than the other. The Bible could have simply said, we have a sure word of prophecy. I believe all of us who have understood. We have a stable word. We have a certain word. We have a steadfast word, right? But the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, to help us to better understand, perhaps we use the words good, better, and best. Good is a simple adjective. Better is a comparative adjective. Best is a superlative adjective. I know you have a lot of teachers here. I hope I'm not wrong. So a comparative adjective was used. If I may give you an illustration. This Saturday, I'll go back to Melbourne. When I go back to Melbourne, my wife may cook me a meal. Kimchi soup. My wife is a Korean, so she cooked kimchi soup. After I've eaten the kimchi soup, I have to say something. If I were to tell my wife, I said, "Dear, that kimchi soup is good," she would have understood. If I said to her, "Dear, your kimchi soup is the best," she'll be very happy. Esther, please tell her. But the moment if I tell her, I said, "Dear, your kimchi soup is better," then she will ask me this question: better than what? And what I say is extremely important, because it can be very meaningful, but it can also irritate her. Right? If I say the kimchi soup is the best in the entire Victoria, best among all the Korean restaurants, she'll be very happy. But if I say your kimchi soup is better than the water in our toilet bowl, I think I'll have no more kimchi soup, and then even no more dinner, I think. So the standard of comparison, is it important? It is extremely important, right? The moment the Apostle Peter, he says we have a more sure word of prophecy, we want to know what is the standard of comparison. What is he comparing it against? More sure than what? More steadfast than what? More stable or better than what? The answer is found in verse 16, where the Apostle Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, which we, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." You know, out there in this world, there are plenty of cunningly devised fables, even till today. And during the time when Peter wrote to the Christians who were under tremendous sufferings, tremendous persecutions, whenever you go through persecutions, you are suffering for your faith, you will be forced to reevaluate what you believe in. When you know your faith in Jesus Christ will cost you your life, you want to know what you believe in is true. So Peter encouraged the persecuted Christians, "We are not preaching to you a bunch of devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty." And then he went on to say in verse 17 and 18, "When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Do you remember what occasion was this? No. Yes, there was once in a baptism, but this was in the mount of the transfiguration. Remember? If you read Matthew 17, our Lord Jesus, he took Peter, James, and John with him. And they had a remarkable experience. They saw how Jesus Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. You can read in Matthew 17. And there was this voice that came and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," in that holy mount. You know, in those days, eyewitnesses' accounts of Christ were very important because they authenticate the Christian faith. So the comparison here is the sure word of prophecy, the word of God, and the eyewitnesses' account of the transfigured Christ. Can you imagine? If you are Peter, you have been there, and you saw how Jesus Christ was transfigured. It was an amazing sight. And yet Peter says, "I have seen Christ. I'm an eyewitness of his majesty in the transfiguration." But what we have in our hands, the Holy Scriptures, It is more sure, it is more steadfast, it is more certain than my experiences. How interesting. Now the next question is, how can the Bible be better than an eyewitness account? Well, these are things we are going to take note. The second thing we are going to learn is that the Bible can be verified. Do you realize that only a written account can be verified? Remember in Acts chapter 17, it was the apostle Paul who was preaching to the Bereans. The Bereans, they wanted to know whether or not Paul was speaking according to what was written. What did they do? They searched the scriptures. They verified what he said through the word of God. Only in the written account can we verify. The word of God is a yardstick for us to measure. It is our guide. You know, the world has said many things, but who can verify what they said? It was said that in northern Spain, Ignatius, he told the people that he saw a vision of Mary in a particular house. Who can verify that? Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, he said that an angel named Moroni appeared to him and gave him some golden tablets to translate the words. Who can verify that? Benny Hinn, he said that Jesus Christ appeared to him on the wall. Oral Roberts, the Pentecostal, he said Jesus appeared to him 900 feet tall. Who can verify that? There are thousands and thousands of such fake visions and things that people say. I can come to you tonight or this afternoon and said, something happened in my room yesterday night. I saw something. It was a wonderful experience. I saw a vision. It didn't happen. I mean, I'm just giving you an assumption. And then, who can verify that? The world has said many things, but no man can verify. Only in a written account can it be verified. So we have the Holy Scriptures God has given to us. Therefore, every age, every believer can go back to search the Scriptures. What the preacher said, is it true or is it not? Is it accurate or is it not? Is it biblical or is it unbiblical? You have the written account to verify. Another thing very wonderful about the Bible being more sure than an eyewitness account is that only a written account like the Bible can be preserved. An eyewitness account cannot be preserved. What I've seen may be a wonderful account, maybe a wonderful experience, but it will die with me. When I die, that vision will die with me. I can pass that vision by word of mouth to another person, and that person tells another person, and that other person will tell the rest of the persons, and it just go on, and you will know what happened. Along the way, things will be added, things will be subtracted, and at the end, the information will be distorted. I don't know whether you have played this game before. You whisper a statement to someone, and that someone was supposed to tell the other person. The other person tell the other person, and then at the end of the line, you ask the person, what did I say? Sometimes it is 100% different. Different from what you said. Passed down by word of mouth. You cannot preserve. Only a written account you can preserve 100%. 100%. My dad once told me, you know, my name is Paul and my surname is Cheng. He says, do you know, We are descendants of Admiral Cheng Ho. I said, how do you know? He says, well, my father told me, means my grandfather. Somebody must have told my grandfather. And he says, we all trace our roots to Admiral Cheng Ho. I was a bit happy. I went and told someone else. I said, do you know, we Chengs, my family, we trace our roots to Admiral Cheng Ho. And then someone told me, you know Admiral Cheng Ho is a eunuch? I went back to my dad. I said, I think you have got it wrongly. I don't know. Sometimes you pass from by word of mouth, one person to the other, all the way you receive it, is so distorted. Oh, this is true. Happened to me. So now I dare not say. I'm not related to him. And by the way, Admiral Cheng Ho was said to be a Muslim. So, even more so not. So, better not. Only in the written word can God preserve the final product. And the Bible is the final product we hold in our hands. That every age, every believer can go back to and verify. That is why, my friend, it is so important that the inspiration and the preservation of the word we must hold on to. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. God breathed out his word. And he also preserved his word that today we can hold in our hands. We can preach the word of God. This is the final product we have. And God forbid that we ever say this final product we have in our hands has mistakes, right? We cannot have mistakes. God preserved this more sure word of prophecy. Our faith is based on the word of God. You know, our faith is not based on some hearsay from our ancestors, some traditions passed down by someone, which cannot be verified, or some man who comes to us and says some great things. But God, in his wisdom, has provided something that can be verified, can be preserved, something which is more sure, more reliable, more enduring, and we can rely on it. The psalmist says, in Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This is the more sure word of prophecy that the Apostle Peter says that we have preserved for us, perfect, without mistakes. There are some people who will still believe that experience is definitely more important than the word of God. They want experiences, they want to see visions, they look forward to visions. They look forward to miracles. They think that those things are more important than the word of God. Do you think they are more important? If you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, do you remember? In Luke chapter 16, the rich man was suffering in hell. And he wanted Abraham to send someone back to remind his brothers who were still alive. He said, send someone back. So that they would not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said to him and said, they have Moses and the prophets, referring to the Old Testament. Your brothers, they have the Old Testament. So why must you send someone to remind them, to tell them, to teach them? But the man said, please send someone to testify to my brethren. Why? Because they would not pay attention to the word of God. They would not pay attention to the Old Testament. In fact, he himself did not pay attention. So he knew very clearly. So to the rich man, he thinks that sending someone from the dead back, will it do the job? Yes. But will it truly do the job? No. What did God say? Well, Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. No matter how amazing, if they do not believe the word of God, they will not believe the word of God. The word of God is more sure, more certain, more steadfast. You know, likewise, when I was a young Christian, I always am very amazed by those people living in Jesus' time. I used to think, if only I could live during Jesus' time, how wonderful it would be to be able to see my Lord. How wonderful it would be to be able to see His miracles, hear Him preach, hear Him expound the Word of God, and watch how He lived His life. It would be so amazing, right? But yet, our Lord Jesus, He said, the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. John 1 verse 10. No matter how amazing, how wonderful, how remarkable those miracles were that He wrought, they would not embrace Him. They rejected Him. But what have we? We have not seen Him, but yet we believe Him. And Jesus says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. John 20 verse 29. We have not seen and yet we believe. And it is more blessed. How can it be possible? Because of the more sure word of prophecy. The word of God. We believe in this more certain word. This more steadfast word. This is the beauty of the word. It is even more sure than what Peter had received at the mouth of the transfiguration. And the Bible also describes for us this word of God that shineth into a dark place. Look at verse 19. The word of God is likened unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The word dark there comes from the words which can mean dry, dirty or murky. A dark place there implies the spiritual darkness of this fallen world that prevents people from seeing the truth. You know, this dark and sinful world, wicked world that we live in, it's full of darkness until God's truth shines in. Only God's truth can dispel this light. We are living in such a dark and wicked world. That's why the psalmist says in 119, verse 105, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is likened unto a lamp and a light. In Australia, we are blessed with much land. Many homes have gardens. Oftentimes, people like to work in the gardens. I have a little garden in the unit that I rented. And we used to do some gardening. Sometimes you have a stone in the garden. And then the moment you lift up the stone, what do you see? Underneath the stone, the very moment you lift up, you see bugs, insects, scrambling, right? The moment you lift it up, light shines in. What happens? They scramble into the dark. That's how God's word shines in this world. This is a dark and wicked world. But unless the word of God shines in, we will be groping in spiritual darkness. we'll be groping in spiritual darkness. Unless the Word of God shines into our depraved heart, and through the working of God's Spirit, we will come to know Him. Otherwise, we will still be in spiritual darkness, blind, like the insects, scrambling for darkness, afraid to be exposed, hiding ourselves. We will do that. The Word of God shineth into a dark place. Now this Word of God that is likened unto a lamp and likened unto a light must be kept burning. A lamp will never serve the purpose of a lamp if you do not light it and burn it. A light will be useless if you try to use something to cover the light. You put the light up so that everybody can see, right? You must keep it burning. And the way to keep it burning is to read it, study it, digest it, meditate on it. Otherwise, we'll be groping in spiritual darkness. Let it burn. Let it be lighted up. The Word of God will not serve the purpose of being a light onto our path if we continuously reject the Word, rebel against the Word, don't want to obey the commandments of God and go back to darkness. We'll be like the insects scrambling for darkness. But rather than scrambling, we read the Word, we obey the Word, we let the light shine in our thoughts. Let the light shine in our conversation. Let the light shine in the things that we do, in the places we go. Everything, we use this more sure word of prophecy to guide us so that we will not grope in the dark. Let the Word of God shine. And it will continue to shine. The light of God's Word will continue to shine until the day dawn, the Bible says, and the day star arise in your hearts. Here he likens the Holy Scriptures to a lamp that gives light to this dark and sinful world. God has His calendar for His redemptive plan. He has designated a day for the glorious event where Jesus Christ will return in full glory, honor and majesty. When the day dawns, when Jesus comes, He will terminate the earthly night of sin. He will terminate this spiritual darkness, returning in glory to establish His kingdom. Very interestingly, the word day star is mentioned in other passages in the Bible as the morning star. And Christ is the morning star. Let me read for you. Revelation 22 verse 16. This is what the Bible says. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ is the morning star. And this morning star sometimes can be referred to as the one who brings the light. It is the star that precedes the sun, sometimes used to refer to Venus, the planet that precedes the sun. Our Lord Jesus, He will come again. He must first come again. And then He will rule the world for how many years? 1,000 years. This day star will arise. The light of God's Word will continue to shine, my friend. It will continue to shine and shine until the glorious event when Jesus returns in His full majesty. Revelation 1 verse 7 tells us, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierce Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, Amen. Now this event marks the climax of God's revelation of his salvation purposes, his judgment on the wicked is a climax. This day star will continue to shine, and it will arise in our hearts when the King of Kings returns, when the Lord of Lords returns. His return will affect everyone, the believers, the unbelievers, for blessing and for cursing. Those who reject him, they have to face this Almighty God. While we, the believers, we await him for his return patiently, knowing that he will arise, he will come. His return will also transform the believers into this perfect revelation of his truth and righteousness. At his second coming, our Lord Jesus will replace the perfect revelation of scriptures with the perfect revelation of his person. He will fulfill the written word. This living word will fulfill the written word and write it forever in the hearts of the glorified saints. Are you not excited? The word of God will continue to shine and shine and shine until this living word returns and then forever be written in our hearts. It's how amazing Peter describes the more sure word of prophecy. So what would be our response if we know that the word of God is so amazing? Our response should be, like verse 19 says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. It will be well to your soul. It will be well for your eternity. It will be well for your life if you take heed. You pay attention. You focus on the word of God. You'll be instructed by the more sure word of prophecy. Do not by the, like the little child, when the parent says, listen, my child, and then he or she says, yes, I will listen, walks away, and then will not obey or forget about it. Do not do that. You take heed. You not only hear, but you hear and obey. You obey the word of God. Just like someone said, do not be impressed how the man has mastered the Bible. Sometimes we get so excited when we see someone who knows the Bible very well. We are impressed with the man who has mastered the Bible. But rather, he says, but how the Bible has mastered the man. You look at someone whose life has been transformed by the Word of God. That is the man who has taken heed. That is the man who will do well for his soul, for his life, for eternity. Not just the word of God for head knowledge, but heart knowledge too. So, my friends, do not be like the charismatics who look forward to visions, look forward to all these remarkable things. If God has designed for us to know his truth through all these signs and wonders, he would have done it. But it is not his design. He has designed his word. Through the preaching of his word, that lives may be transformed. Through the preaching of his word, that lives may be convicted. Because of this more sure word of prophecy. This is the beauty of God's word. I'd like to remind you yet again, it is only in a written account that it can be verified, that we can hold in our hands to read for ourselves and verify what has been said true or not. It is only in a written account as the more sure word of prophecy that it can be preserved for us. Otherwise, it will be you say, I say, he says, and we don't know who says. It is only in a written account we can hold for our hands, read for ourselves, be edified at any moment in every circumstances of life. And this word will continue to shine and shine. And it can shine even into the deepest recesses of our hearts. You know, amazing miracles that people claim to have seen cannot search into the innermost of our hearts. Only the more sure word of prophecy can search the deepest recesses of our hearts. Only the word of God can touch our hearts. And this word will continue to shine and shine until we see Christ face to face. Do we need to say anything more? Do we dare to say anything less than to obey His infallible, inerrant word? No. Right? No more and nothing less. Be faithful to this more sure word of prophecy. This is the beauty of the word. There are some questions there designed for you to share among yourselves that you may guide your children, lead your own families, and also yourselves, that you may esteem this more sure word of prophecy in a manner that will honor God. Let us give thanks to God. Father in heaven, yet again we come before Thee, and we know that it is so important for us to look to Thy word. Even as we consider the theme, Christ, Head of the Church, it is through Thy word that we are able to know this truth. It is through Thy word that we are able to learn wonderful, valuable lessons. It is through Thy word that we are able to be convicted through the working of Thy Spirit. It is also through Thy word that we know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thy word is everything. We do not ask for anything more, neither dare we to ask for anything less than the infallible and inerrant word of God. This is the beauty of Thy more sure word of prophecy, even more amazing, more remarkable than the eyewitnesses' account of the apostles. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to love Thy word with all our hearts, that we may live out Thy truth in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.